2 Kings 20. Set your house in order. Three friends arrived in heaven at the same time. As part of their orientation, they were asked what they would most like to hear people say at their funeral. The first one said, "I'd like for them to say that I was a great doctor and a devoted family man." The second guy said, "I'd like for them to say that I was a wonderful husband and that I made a difference as a teacher." And the third guy thought, and he said, those are good answers. I'd like them to say, "Look, he's moving." Yeah. We laugh. Nobody wants their funeral to be today, though, right? Here's the reality. The message this morning is about life and death. Death is certain. God is sovereign. So order your life and pray. Imagine your doctor looking at you and saying, "You need to get your affairs in order. You're going to die." Some in this room have been there and done that. That's exactly what the prophet Isaiah said to King Hezekiah in our passage today. He said, "Set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover." King Hezekiah is sick. He's in bed. You know, this is one of those sentences in Scripture that is so sobering. It's not metaphor, it's not cushioning, there's no delay. Isaiah needs to work on his bedside manner. It's just boom, there it is. And this isn't spoken to a pagan king. This is spoken to Hezekiah, the reformer, the prayerful king, the man who had trusted the Lord, who had torn down the idols, who had took down the high places, such a big deal. And he had restored worship in the temple. And now the word of the Lord comes, prepare to die. Whew. Heavy. The text confronts us this morning with two realities. One that we cannot escape, and that's death. And the other that we can rest in, and that's God's sovereignty. First point, the wake-up call of mortality. Let's read verse 1. "In those days Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not recover.'" Set your house in order. Man, death clarifies. In that moment, it rearranges your priorities. All of a sudden, what was important 5 minutes ago doesn't mean anything now. And this is a reminder. The faithful are mortal too. And faithfulness doesn't eliminate frailty. And you may never receive a prophet's warning, but you already know the diagnosis, right? Ecclesiastes 7 says, "Death is the destiny of every man. The living should take that to heart." We know that's true. Life is short. Death is coming. The question is not if, it's when. And ultimately, the question is, where will you stand after? Where will you spend eternity? But the text presses urgency. It presses the urgency into the present. And several in this room and listening have been there. And I've been there with you when we heard the doctor say what Isaiah said to Hezekiah here. Maybe when he said it to one of your loved ones. I'm going to refrain from looking at faces on purpose. But some in this room have lived to see what we see in this passage this morning, that a death sentence can be deferred. And when you're told, it's not as bad as we thought it was, or it's not what we thought it was, and you're going to make a full recovery, which happened a couple of months ago to somebody in our church. Or they look at the scan and they say, "It's not there now." which has happened to somebody in our church this morning. Or you're told, we've never seen anybody respond to the treatment the way you've responded. We've heard that. But the wake-up call of mortality is for us all. And it's real. Second point, the wall-facing moment. And this is toward a theology of prayer. Verse 2, then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and he prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and prays to the Lord. Man, this detail is precious. He turns away from the room. He turns away from the affairs of running the country. He turns away from everybody else in the room. And he turns to the wall and he turns toward God. And here comes a moment when strategy can't help you, accomplishments can't help you, reputation can't help you. The only thing and the only one left is God. There is nothing like suffering and struggle and desperation to ignite our prayer life. Amen. Our best, most honest, most fervent prayers come in these moments. When the doctor gives the scary news, when the relationship looks hopeless, when the situation is bleak and you don't know what else to do, we realize in those moments our utter dependence on God. And that's a good thing. Because we realize our need for Him. We need a heart of humble dependence. As Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. points out, prayer is a declaration of dependence. I like that. And Hezekiah here says, remember, O God, how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart. And the question is he bragging? Is he boasting? It sounds like it, but you've got to look a little bit closer. And part of the clue here is how God's man and God responds to what Hezekiah does here. But Paul House and other commentators note that this is not self-righteous bargaining. It's covenant appeal. He's not claiming sinless perfection. He is appealing to the relationship that he has with God. He's saying, Lord, you know me. You know my heart. You know I belong to you. And we've heard these kinds of prayers in Psalms, right? Psalms are full of these kinds of prayers where there's honesty and the psalmist pours out his heart to God. And it doesn't matter how bleak or how difficult the situation is, how bad it seems like the enemy is winning, the psalmist always comes back to the reality, God, I know I can trust you. I know I can trust you. So here's Hezekiah, he's sick and he's hurting. He's been hit with this news that he's going to die from this illness. And he turns away from everybody else. He goes to the Lord. And this is Hezekiah appealing to the God he knows. The one true God who promises to guard and protect and care for those who cling to Him. For those who trust in Him. And this is Hezekiah doing just that. He's acting on his faith and he's crying out to God. You might say, well, wait a minute. Hasn't God's man already told him you're going to die? Yeah, he did. So why pray? Why pray, Hezekiah? Why not? Donald Wiseman gives us clarity. I love this. He says, and I'm going to say this about five different ways in the next minute so you get it, okay? Divine sovereignty does not render prayer in sickness inappropriate. For prayer and God's answer are both part of His plan. Prayer is not an interruption of God's sovereignty. Prayer is one of the ordained means by which God carries out His sovereign purposes. He decrees the ends, but he also decrees the means by which the ends occur. And he includes us in that. Hezekiah's prayer is not fighting God's will, it's participating in God's will. God tells us to pray. And God's people pray. And God acts. He does. He moves. So if God is sovereign, if God is not sovereign, prayer is pointless. If God is sovereign but distant, prayer is useless. But because God is sovereign and relational, prayer is powerful. He is able to save. He is able to work. He does answer prayer. He is sovereign. But he's also relational, and he loves you more than anybody else, more than you can comprehend. And he desires to work in our lives, to move and to demonstrate his love and his greatness and his goodness to us. This is our God. Because God is sovereign and relational, prayer is powerful. James 5 says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Not because the person is powerful, but because God is. God's people praying is a part of his sovereign plan. You get it? Amen. I could say it again, but I just said it 5 or 6 times. A few other things we see about prayer here. It flows out of and is a key part of a relationship with God. It's personal. And it should always be sincere. God responds to prayer. And we may not understand why or even how he answers. We may not like his answers. But he does. He answers. You see, he has all the information and we have very, very little. I thought about it this way, this week. It's like when a child wants something and they don't understand or appreciate all the things that the parents have to consider as they make a decision. That happens all the time, parents, right? Well, that is happening all the time with us and the Lord. He sees it all. We see just a little bit. He sees it all. We know prayer can change outcomes when it aligns with God's purposes and his plans. And prayer should always be for God's glory. And then it says, and Hezekiah weeps. It says he wept bitterly. Tears are not unbelief. Desperation is not sin. And God sees our tears. We're going to see that in the next verse. God sees our tears. You're pretty young, or you hadn't been in the faith long if you haven't prayed wet prayers. They happen. They should happen. And we know God is not boxed in by a doctor's prognosis. I thought about this week, the times, even thinking about those times can make me tear up now. Just thinking about the times in my life when God has, when I've called out to God, and it's been those with tears. I remember a family member struggling in their marriage. This was 25, 30 years ago. I was just starting in ministry. They certainly weren't asking me for counseling, but they were leaning on me as they walked through the fire. And it was a mess. It was a mess. And I remember driving down the road and struggling to drive because I was crying and praying. It was hard. Man, it was hard. And I found myself wanting them to get divorced. I'm just being honest with you. And this was, and I felt bad. I'm a pastor. I shouldn't think that way. But I was hurting so bad for them. But I was praying for God to intervene. Well, we're 25, 30 years down the road now. Let me give you an update. Not only are they together, but they're thriving. And they're in leadership in their church. And God is using them. And now there's two generations come behind. And God is working and God is blessing. We need to pray. And we need to pray fervently. And we need to be praying with tears at times. That is appropriate. Bringing it to the Lord. Because what we see is we serve a merciful God. And that's point number three. The surprising mercy of God. Life from death. Let's read verse 4. And before Isaiah had gone out of the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Oh, wow. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hands of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So Isaiah doesn't get far before God taps him on the shoulder and says, turn around. Got another message. That's pretty cool. God doesn't deliberate. Boom. He responds to that prayer immediately. And he says, I will heal you. And we're told why God responds in this way. He heard Hezekiah's plea. And he saw Hezekiah's tears. And the Lord has compassion on his people in times of sorrow. Let me ask you, have you experienced that? He has compassion. And the Lord has compassion on Hezekiah here. And as is usually the case, God is working, and there's often layers to His working that we don't understand or see. We think He's doing one thing. He may be doing 1,500 things in how He answers and how He works. For Hezekiah, it was about healing and living. But this healing and deliverance wasn't just for Hezekiah. In verse 6, God says, I will deliver you and the city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And you may be saying, well, wait a minute. Hasn't he already done this? Well, it's interesting. The author, the narrator here in 2 Kings isn't worried about getting everything chronologically in order here. It's out of order here. Okay? This actually happened before the siege. Now, Assyria is attacking Judah at this time, but they're not surrounding Jerusalem yet. That hasn't happened yet. This happens before that. And that's significant. Why is that significant? Because when Hezekiah is sick and Judah is under attack, you know, God is working His plan. And God's plan to deliver His people includes using Hezekiah. How cool is that? God was working. So when Assyria surrounded the city and Hezekiah prayed in chapter 19, as we saw last week, his prayers were based on the word of God that we see here. He had faith in God's promise. In God's promise that he was going to deliver Hezekiah from the sickness, but he was also going to deliver Hezekiah and the people from Assyria. God had already spoken this. So why else did God heal Hezekiah? He says, for my sake and for my servant David's sake. What does that mean? Well, God is always acting true to his character and who he is. And he's always upholding his name and his reputation. He demonstrates his faithfulness through his promises. When he says, for David's sake, that's a reference back once again to 2 Samuel 7, where God promised to David that there would be a continuation of his dynasty, which we know pointed to Jesus and was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. We know the rest of the story. You know, God works, and he's working in incredible ways. When my family went through that devastating situation in their marriage, I didn't realize that part of what God was doing there was he was preparing a pastor to be able to sit with other couples whose marriages were falling apart, who were sitting there with no hope whatsoever. And God was preparing me to hold out his hope to couples who were struggling. Because I've seen him do it. I know he can save. I know he can work. He can save you from your sin. He can save your marriage from falling apart. He can do it. I've seen it. And so that was one of the layers that God was doing in my life back then. And God was working on various levels here. It wasn't just about Hezekiah. It was about what he was going to do through Hezekiah for the people of Judah. One more detail here that is important in verse 5 is God said through Isaiah, behold, I will heal you. On the third day, you shall go up to the house of the Lord. On the third day. Does that sound familiar? Third day. Let's see. April's coming. Yeah. Easter. Yeah. Okay. This isn't random. Throughout the Old Testament, we see a pattern of third day deliverances. Third day resurrections. The third day becomes a pattern of life from death. Abraham receives Isaac back figuratively on the third day. The journey took 3 days. He thought he was going to sacrifice his son for 3 days. Jonah emerges from the fish after 3 days. Hosea says on the third day he will raise us up. Now the direct reference there was about Israel's restoration and revival after repentance. But we know that that's foreshadowing of Jesus' resurrection. And that's ultimately what all of that is pointing to. That Jesus will rise on the third day. Jim Hamilton from the Bible Talk podcast makes the case that when Paul says in 1 Corinthians that Christ was resurrected on the third day according to scriptures, it was in reference to this pattern that we see throughout the Old Testament. We don't have that explicitly said, the third day, but we see that implicitly communicated throughout the Old Testament. He makes the analogy of 9/11. When I say 9/11, what do you think about? Well, you think about a terrorist attack that happened almost 25 years ago, right? But you know what? 9/11 comes on the calendar every year. It also comes on the clock twice a day. But we think about what happened at that terrorist attack when we hear 9/11. And Jim makes the case, and I think it's a good case, that when the people of Israel heard third day, they were reminded of God's faithfulness. Because they had seen it over and over again, that God is a deliverer. And that God controls life and death. So Hezekiah, he's as good as dead, and God grants life. On the third day, he goes up to worship. This is resurrection imagery. It's not full resurrection because he's going to die later. But it's a signpost for us pointing to what's to come. Life after death. Mercy interrupts and God adds 15 years. What would you do if you knew you had 15 years? Think about it this way. What's life going to be like in 15 years? We have toddlers that just ran out of here to children's church that'll be graduating high school in 15 years. We've got young children that'll be finishing college and starting careers in 15 years. We have teenagers that'll be starting families, maybe starting their second career. We have parents that'll be becoming grandparents in 15 years. And some of us will be graduating to glory in between now and 15 years. 15 years. Hezekiah was given 15 years. We don't know our number, do we? We don't. But we do know this, our time is limited. And Scripture tells us how to live it in light of that. Ephesians 5, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. What does days are evil mean? It means we live in a broken, sinful world all around us. And Paul assumes something. Time can be wasted. Do I have to say anything? Okay. Time can be wasted. Hebrews 3:13, exhort. What does exhort mean? That's a strong encouragement. Exhort, strongly encourage one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Every day. Why it's called today? I love this. It's a trick on words. You know, tomorrow, when you get there, what's it going to be called? Today. And we're never living in yesterday, are we? It's behind us. Every day is called today. And we are told every day to encourage each other and spur each other on, because sin is deceitful. And it's a strong pattern, and we are still sinners, and we have to deal with that. So every day, listen, time on earth is the only resource we cannot replenish. And we will always have less of it than we did yesterday. The Greek word in Ephesians for making the best use carries the idea of redeeming the time and seizing the opportunity to live it to its fullest for the glory of the Lord. That's the idea. One Greek philosopher said, time is the most valuable thing a man can spend. Benjamin Franklin said, lost time is never found again. What we understand from Scripture is that we have a responsibility before God to steward our time wisely. So God, through Isaiah, tells Hezekiah he will be healed and he'll live another 15 years. But Hezekiah asked for a sign, and that's point number four, the sign of sovereign power. And we see the Lord of time working here, starting in verse 7. And Isaiah said, but bring a cake of figs, and let them take and lay it on the boil, that he may recover. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord on the third day? And Isaiah said, this shall be the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he has promised. Shall the shadow go forward 10 steps or back 10 steps? And Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to lengthen 10 steps. Rather, let the shadow go back 10 steps. And Isaiah the prophet called to the Lord, and he brought the shadow back 10 steps by which it had gone down on the steps of Ahaz. So Hezekiah asked, how shall I know? And my snarky thought was, well, Hezekiah, if you're still breathing in 3 days, God has healed you. I was a little shocked that he would ask that. But apparently, here's what we see. Sometimes asking for a sign is not a good thing. Sometimes it is a good thing. Here it's a good thing. How do we know that? By the way God's man responds, and by the way God responds. The steps of Ahaz. It's interesting that his name would be mentioned because there was a situation with King Ahaz. In Isaiah 7, God through Isaiah had offered Ahaz a sign. God wanted to demonstrate to the king that he could and would be Judah's deliverer. But in his lack of faith, he declined the promise. He declined the sign. And because he didn't trust God in God's word of safety, that was really not a good thing, Ahaz. So God through Isaiah said, okay, that's fine. I'm still going to give a sign, which is that a virgin shall conceive a son and he will be called Emmanuel. We know the rest of the story, don't we? But here Hezekiah asked for a sign and it's a good thing. Ahaz refused a sign because he did not trust. Hezekiah asked for a sign because he believes and he wants some assurance. And God responds differently because of the heart posture. It's different. Isn't it interesting that two people can do the exact same thing and one be in sin and one not? Because of the heart. The heart matters. The issue is not asking. The issue is whether you're testing God or trusting God. Hezekiah asked for a sign, and Isaiah responds by asking him which way he wants the shadow to move, which is like the coolest thing ever. The shadow moves forward all the time. Make it go backwards. I would love that to happen every day. Just give me 30 or 40 minutes, more minutes, to do what I need to do. Anybody ever been there? Need more time? Okay. Yeah. So God moves the shadow backwards. Wow. Some suggest this represented 30 to 40 minutes. It's not metaphor. It's not illusion. Time bends. The shadow moving backwards is not just proof of power. It is a theological statement. The sun governs the day. The shadow measures the time. And I don't know if the steps of Ahaz was a sundial that they had in the courtyard, or if it was actual some really nice steps. I thought it was really nice steps, but the more I read, the more people were thinking maybe it's a sundial. I don't know. But the sun governs the day. The shadows would measure time. Kings measure their reigns by years. And man, humans, we're ruled by clocks, aren't we? How many times in a day do we check what time it is? But God is ruled by none of it. God is not subject to what He created. He stands over time the way an author stands over a story or an artist stands over their painting. And the Creator commands creation. God hits rewind on time. And it's not like you and I rewinding a video and it's... I don't know how He did it. They say the globe is spinning 1,000 miles an hour. If He backs it up, wouldn't the ocean slosh or something? I don't know how He did it. He just put His hand around it and... I don't know. But it says He did it. And He gives Hezekiah extra time. This represented what God was doing. He was giving him extra time. 15 years and 40 minutes. The one who made the sun can reverse its movement. He controls sickness. He controls armies. We saw that in chapter 19, 185,000. Nature, he controls time itself. It's just another confirmation that our God reigns. He's not constrained by the calendar or the clock. He rules over time. We want more time, don't we? We fear running out of time. We obsess over time. But the real question is not how much time do I have? The real question is who holds my time? If God rules time, He rules your time and mine. We don't control it, but we trust the one who does. Amen? And God moves the shadow backwards to show that death does not have the final word. Hezekiah, you're not going to die right now. And if he can reverse time, he can reverse death. And that is exactly what he does in Christ. Remember, 3 days later. So, my question for you this morning is, what will you do with your years? Most people live as if they have unlimited time. Many believers pray as if God isn't truly sovereign. Many folks quietly assume that they'll deal with eternal things later, when we know tomorrow is not promised. Psalms 90:12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom." Hezekiah was granted 15 more years, but here is the sobering truth. You may not be. The call of this passage is not pray and you'll get more time. The call is to order your house, order your life, pray honestly, and trust the sovereign Lord of time. And here's why this matters. If you don't settle this, you'll either waste the years that you have, which is really, really, really easy to do, or you'll live fearing the death to come. But if we do settle this here and now, with God's help, we can live full lives of purpose and meaning, live wisely, and in Christ, then we can die confidently. Let's not waste our years. When Hezekiah received 15 more years, that wasn't permission to drift. It was mercy. It was opportunity. Years are not given to collect comfort. They're given for a purpose and meaning that should echo into eternity. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, told the story of a couple who retired early and moved to the coast. Their dream was simple. Spend their days collecting seashells. Now, I don't have a problem with the beach. Let me just tell you. And the last time I was there, I spent a lot of time collecting seashells with my grandkids. So this isn't against seashells, okay? But he said, that what a tragedy. Wasting your life collecting shells? Not because shells are sinful, but because life is sacred. Guys, God does not give us years merely to accumulate experiences and comforts and hobbies and status. He gives us years to know Him and learn to trust Him more. Years to serve Him. To love and encourage one another. To speak the gospel. To disciple our kids and disciple each other. To serve as His church and to live on mission. Whether you have 15 years or 15 days or 15 hours, let's not waste them. So the question is, what needs to change? Like now. Talking about time. If God gave you 15 more years, what would you do differently if you knew that's all you had? Would you reorder your priorities? Would you pray differently? Would you repent of hidden sin? Would you reconcile with someone? Would you invest more intentionally in things that are going to matter beyond the grave? What needs to change? Because you and I don't control our timelines. We don't. And guys, the greater hope is in Jesus. When death comes, and it will, our hope can't be in our productivity or our preparation or good things we've done, our accomplishments. No. Our hope's got to be in the one who walked into death. He went to the cross and he lay in that grave and he walked out alive, defeating death, hell, and the grave. That's where our hope is. Because he lives, all who trust in him can also live. So think about it. One day this sentence will be spoken over you. One day people will stand at my funeral and yours. May we set our house in order. What are they going to say? He built comfort or he built God's kingdom? He collected shells or he collected lives touched by Christ through him? He lived cautiously or he lived faithfully? I'm talking about living ready to die. It's not just about being ready to die, though. It's about being ready to live. Being ready to live for what matters. Guys, death is certain. God is sovereign. The Lord of time calls us to prepare for death and to trust him in life. Let's pray together. Father, you are the Lord of time. And you number our days. You hold our breath in your hands. And yet you, Lord, are not distant. You hear our prayers. You see our tears. Lord, we confess that too often we live as if we have unlimited time. It is so easy to be selfish and to waste this precious resource. Too many times we don't hate sin like we should and we're selfish. Lord, help us. Lord, I pray that you draw us to repentance, that we turn from sin. Lord, that we would live repentant lives, that we would pursue you and pursue living holy and set apart lives for you. It's too easy, Lord, to drift into comfort. Lord, I pray that you'd help us invest in what will last, what will matter for eternity. Lord, for those in this room who are not ready, those who have never trusted Christ, Lord, I pray that you convict them of sin and draw them to yourself. Lord, that they turn from sin and trust in Christ today. For those of us who belong to you, who've allowed priorities to drift, Lord, bring clarity, bring conviction. Lord, that we would live for you together. Lord, thank you. Teach us to look to you, to trust in you, and to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.